Great privilege for Judy and I to be with you as well. Yes, as John was saying, we're leaving the continent of Australia next year, and we're off to the great continent of Africa. So we're off to Africa. Anybody from Zambia here? No Zambians? Zimbabweans? Oh my gosh! Are we Zimbabweans this morning? Can you just raise your hand if you're from Zimbabwe? Whoa, now I feel really, really at home. I'm a Indibele, born in Bulawayo. Yeah, bo, kunjani. So, and Judy is from Zambia, born in Koloma. And, you know, for many, many years, I've always wanted to go back to Africa. There is nothing like the sight, the sound, the smell of Africa. When the lion roars and the hyena prowls. And then the smell of the beautiful rain after it's finished raining and smells so fresh and beautiful. Nothing like Africa. And for many years, I've wanted to go back to Africa, but Judy has been a little hesitant. You know, we've got grandchildren here, and we're footloose and fancy-free. All our children are grown up. Now we've got grandchildren. And, you know, for us to leave this Australia and go to Africa, it's going to be a heart-wrenching situation because we love our grandchildren, and we want to be around them whilst they're still young. Nevertheless, she opened the door of opportunity for me, and she said, you know, I wouldn't mind going to Africa, and that's all I needed. And I had been sowing the seed for years. You know, the Bible says, if you sow, you shall reap. And I've been sowing a little bit here and a little bit there, a little bit here and a little bit there. And then one day, just out of the blue, she says, you know, I would not mind going back to Zambia. I said, right, signed, sealed, and stamped. If it's good enough for David Livingstone to open up an interior into the heart of Africa, it's good enough for Patrick Humberstone to follow his footsteps. So we're going to Livingstone. Humberstone is going to Livingstone. And then we're going to establish a base in Livingstone, and I'm going to do sorties into Zimbabwe. Amen. Amen. And Malawi and Botswana. So I'm really praying that God gives us some wonderful opportunities. So pray for Judy and I. I mean, it's a big venture of faith for us. You know, I mean, since I left the big church, I was on a salary there. Then we branched out in February. And for the past year, Judy and I have been assisting smaller churches, rejuvenating them, working with them, taking them to a new level of growth. And then, of course, planting churches. And at this very point in time, there's a guy that's come over from England. He has a large church in Wembley. He's an Anglo-Indian, in fact. And many years ago, he felt that God laid it upon his heart to come over to Perth and to plant a church. He's not planting the church, although he's here at this very point in time, and he's initiating the church plant. But he feels that I'm the man to come in and assist him in getting the church off and running. And that's what I do best. I'm an evangelist church planter, so I go into an area and kickstart a church plant, and then once it's up and running, I bid a hasty retreat and get on doing what I best do, and that's evangelizing and preaching the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And you know, if we all follow our destiny and follow the call of God and fulfill what God has called us to do, we'd be a thriving church that's penetrating every facet of our society. Amen. And so my ministry gifting is first and foremost evangelism. I love preaching the gospel. I have a passion for the lost. And you know, the latter years in life, you come to a real understanding that time is short. And you know, you've done a lot of life in the past, but now time is short and you want to really, you know, do whatever you can to fulfill your destiny in God. Someone gave me a great illustration. In fact, he was a Zambian guy. His name is Chinyama. Chinyama. And Chinyama said to me, hey, Pastor Patrick, he said, old age is like a jumbo jet, an old jumbo jet. The further it goes down the runway, the faster it gathers speed. and I've done this much time on the runway. Now I've got this much time. And so I'm pulling at the throttle. And so it's in these latter years of life that I'm believing that I'm going to see more souls saved than in all my ministry life. And many years ago, when I was itinerating and going right throughout Australia and some parts of the world, we were seeing a phenomenal move of God. I've never seen anything like it. But it was only in a very small space of time. And I felt during that time that the Lord had given me a word. He said, in the latter years of your ministry, you will see more souls saved than you have ever seen in all your ministry. Amen. And you know, I'm believing God for Africa for that. I really am. Amen. I'm returning to my roots. Amen. I'm returning amongst my African friends that I grew up with, eating sadza and goat's meat and spinach with my hands and taking that sadza and rolling it up in my hand. Do you know how many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then dipping it into the gravy and the goat's meat with a bit of spinach and eating sadza. Oh! Amen. Amen. And so I'm looking forward to doing that. Where are you girls from? Are you from Harare? Oh, you poor people. Never mind. Have we any Bulawayo people here? Hey! Come on! Yeah. Whereabouts? Yes. Oh, you still got the accent, eh? Okay, I'm from Richmond. You know Richmond? On the Falls Road. I used to go to Northleigh High School. Yeah. Best rugby team, huh? You went to Milton? True! The Jew boy. Okay. Oh, it's good to be in good company with you this morning, and it's a great joy to be here. How much time have I got, Pastor? All day, no. Okay, look, what I'm going to do, rather than read the Bible, I'm just going to just quote scriptures, otherwise it goes on long, and the story that I want to share with you is a very, very familiar story. We all know the story. Anyway, today we celebrate the greatest event that has taken place in all of history. Two great events within the space of 3 days. We celebrate this incredible, incredible event that had taken place. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on a cross, taking the sin of mankind and taking the pain and the sickness of mankind upon himself. And he turned the Roman symbol of execution and transformed it into a symbol of victory, that old cross. And the reason why we can wear crosses around our neck and on our ears is because it's no longer a symbol of execution, but an empty cross speaks of life. Amen. Amen. And on Friday, we celebrated the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds strange to use the word celebration in the same context as death, but we know that through his death, we may have life. He paid the substitutionary death upon Calvary's cross. He took our sin and our sickness upon himself so that we can experience life and healing. And then 3 days later, we know and understand that Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. Amen. And he was raised, and we today can experience resurrection life. And because he was raised from the dead, we shall also be raised from the dead. And the moment we gave our life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and were born again, it was from that very moment on that we experienced resurrection life. Now, why is the resurrection so important? Let me give you three good reasons why resurrection is so important. Number one, it validates the claims that Jesus Christ is without a shadow of a doubt the Son of the mighty God. Amen. He was, he is, and shall be forevermore. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And secondly, it guarantees us that no longer has death got a hold on us. Death is man's greatest enemy. The famous comedian Woody Allen once said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be around when it happens." But you know, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the guarantee that death has been conquered. O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And because Christ was raised from the dead, we shall also be raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that he's the first fruits of resurrection. And thirdly, the resurrection is the foundation for our Christian faith. You know, without the resurrection life, we're enjoying a hoax. It's nothing but a scam. Without the resurrection life, we're nothing but a religious institution. We're no better than any other religion on planet Earth. But the one thing that separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world is that our founding leader, our God, our Savior, our Deliverer, lives forevermore. Amen. Do you know that I can take you to Hong Kong and to the Colosseum there, and there you will find the earthly remains of Buddha. I can take you to the Shandong province in China, and there you will come to a graveside where you will see Confucius's grave buried amongst thousands of his descendants. I can take you to Medina in Saudi Arabia at the Prophet's Mosque, and there you will find the earthly remains of Muhammad. And then, of course, I can take you to the Red Square of Moscow, and there you will find Lenin's embalmed body. And you will find an inscription there at this memorial, and it says, he was the greatest leader of all times. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. Well, they got all that wrong, didn't they? Because it's all in the past tense. But we serve a living Savior. Amen. Who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I can take you to a tomb just outside the walls of Jerusalem. And there you will find it empty. Because in the words of the song, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Hallelujah. And he cried out, I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Our Jesus is the risen Savior. He's no longer dead. And now his presence, the Holy Spirit, is amongst us here today. We serve a living Savior, a Savior that can touch and heal us, a Savior that can deliver us, a Savior that can give us a sense of destiny and purpose, a Savior that can come and meet with us. We can have fellowship and relationship with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then, of course, you know, all these religions, their leaders are immortalized in their graves, in their tombs, in their colosseums. But Jesus Christ is immortalized in the hearts of those who believe in him. Amen. Amen. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection life. And today, friends, my prayer for you is that you may know God through Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that you may know him and the power of his resurrection life. You know, in John chapter 11, verses 25, Jesus made a profound statement. It is one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture. I believe the center of the gospel is John 3:16. But it just as impacting is John 11, verse 25. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, I said 25. John 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, oftentimes, we hear that verse quoted at funerals. And the vicar stands up and he quotes this wonderful scripture. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And we think, oh, powerful. That's just what the people need to hear. That's what the brokenhearted, grief-stricken people need to hear. So comforting. But how many of us really understand the power, the influence, the impact of that one statement made by Jesus? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's a powerful statement. And just for a few moments, I want to take you back to the story and bring that scripture into its context. We all have read the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. But going on just before that, we find that Lazarus was sick. And Mary and Martha, his sisters, were doing all that they could to try and eliminate the suffering and the pain of their dearest brother. The Bible says that they were in a state of distress. And so they were running around doing whatever they could to try and, you know, provide healing, comfort, encouragement to their brother who was sick. They were in a state of distress. And I'm telling you, friends, there's nothing more distressing than having a family member who is sick and at the point of death. Many years ago, I saw my father, who was a big, strong, burly man. Big man who had, you know, a little ulcer that developed into cancer. And over a period of months, we saw this big, strong, burly man degenerate into nothing but skin and bone. And I have to tell you, for us as a family, it was a distressing season of our lives. It was heartbreaking, heart-rending to see this strong man just become nothing but skin and bones. And during this time of illness, Mary Martha decided, hey, listen, let's call for Jesus. And you know, friends, the best possible thing you can do when you're going through a distressing time is to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, and those that run into him find safety and protection. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord, and he shall deliver you. And maybe today, you're going through a distressing time. You may not have a member of your family that's sick and at the point of death, but maybe you're going through a distressing time financially, and you're wondering how you're going to pay your bills. You're wondering how you're going to stay on top of things financially. Maybe you're going through a distressing time because, you know, you've been to the doctor and they can't find the problem, you know, they can't find the solution to your problem. Maybe you're going through a distressing time in your relationships. Relationships, family relationships are fragmented and there's problems on the home front. Maybe your children are run out on you and there's drugs and alcohol involved. Maybe you've been unemployed and you're wondering how you're going to provide for your family. You're in a distressing time. But you know, friends, the best advice I can give to you during this time is to call upon the name of the Lord. Because it said there in the Bible that they called for Jesus in whom they loved and in whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved the family. And I'm telling you, friends, that you are an object of God's love and affection. And he wants to meet you at the point of your need. You don't have to go through this distressing time on your own. You don't have to suffer and feel tormented. You don't have to feel as though your back is against the wall and you don't know where to turn. The best possible thing you can do, and I don't care who you are, where you come from, is to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now the Bible tells us, when Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, he delayed his departure by 3 days. Wow. Now you're thinking, he delayed his departure? I mean, what kind of friend is he? The least he could do is to come and see his friend. The least he could do is to come and comfort the brokenhearted family and comfort them during their time of distress. But he delayed his departure for 3 days. Why would he want to do that? You know why? Because he wanted everyone to know and understand that when Lazarus is dead and been in that tomb for 3 days, according to Jewish custom, after 3 days, you're as dead as a doornail. There's no chance at all for life. And so he was wanting them to understand that all hope had gone And then he would walk into this devastating situation and raise Lazarus from the dead so that God may be glorified. Amen. So what am I saying? I'm simply saying this, that there is purpose in delay. And God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. You see, this whole story about Lazarus is not so much Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's not so much about Mary and Martha in their state of distress. This story is all about what happens in the delay period. Because it's in that delay period, listen to me now, it's in the delay period when your faith is tested. It's in that delay period that your maturity is tested. It's during that delay period that your character is tested. And so there comes a time, my Zimbabwean brother, that God puts us on pause. He puts us on delay. He puts us on hold because he's doing something significant and profound in our lives. Amen. Come on now. Amen. 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 Now, unfortunately, it was during that delay period that Lazarus died. All hope was now diminishing. All hope was now coming to a loss. Their brother Lazarus had died. But do you know that during that delay period, not only did Lazarus die, but Thomas also died. Yeah? You must be thinking, Pastor, did you go to Bible college? I have never read about Thomas dying. What Bible are you reading? Well, Thomas died. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And listen to what it says in verse 16. Verse 16. Listen to what it says. Is everybody with me this morning? Yes. If you're happy and you know it. Okay. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, may I tell you that this is not a comment of faith or courage or optimism. This is a pessimistic, sarcastic statement of doubt. Well, then we may as well all go and die with him. I mean, if Lazarus, one of the best friends of the Lord Jesus, should die for crying out aloud, what hope is there for us? We may as well all die. So Thomas died in his doubt. Now, before you point a finger at Thomas and say, you little rat bag, remember how many fingers are pointing back to you. Because honestly, I wonder how many of us have a Thomas within the inside of us. How many of us who have prayed diligent prayers for so long and nothing seems to be breaking through? And then we come to the point and say, well, where is God in all of this? You know, it's not going to happen. And so we allow doubt to infiltrate into our spirit and cause death of faith. Let me tell you, friends, you cannot live in the realm of faith and in the realm of doubt at the same time. You see, faith and doubt are like two ships that can only one of them can dock in the harbor at one time. And if faith is in that harbor and you open the harbor for doubt, then faith will go out. Amen? Amen. And so either we are going to allow our situations and our circumstances to rob us of our faith and allow doubt to come into our spirit and rob us, or else we allow faith to grow. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says, if we have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we can say unto this mountain, mountain, be removed from here to there, and it will be removed. Amen. And there's not a person here today that doesn't have faith. We've all been deposited faith. But the thing that will neutralize and rob you of your faith is when you allow doubt to infiltrate into your spirit and you start reacting towards your circumstances and situations. Hey, you know, I know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're living by faith and you're trusting God to, you know, open doors financially for you and nothing seems to be coming in, I can tell you something right now. It's easy to accommodate doubt and say, Lord, have I done the right thing? Are you really going to make a way for us in this situation? It's easy to allow doubt to come in when you've prayed so incessantly. You've prayed with perseverance and nothing seems to happen. And you squeeze that shampoo bottle day after day after day after day and nothing seems to be happening. And you're thinking to yourself, well, what the heck? What is this all about? Well, I may as well go and die with him. But then, the word of the Lord strikes terror into the ranks of the enemy. And faith is released and rises. And you go into that shower. Whoa! Amen. But you know, friends, not only was Thomas dead in doubt and sarcasm, but Mary was dead. What? Are you kidding me? I'm telling you the truth. She was dead. How do you know she was dead? Go back to the scriptures. Listen to what it says here. Listen to what it says here. In verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Mary was sitting in the house. What was she doing in the house? Jesus, the Son of God, the best friend, was coming into town. Martha came out to meet Jesus, but Mary stayed at home. She was dead. She was dead in her disappointment. She was dead in her discouragement. She was dead and disillusioned. Her brother was now dead. What's he going to do now? He's nothing he can do. He's dead. And do you know, friends, that discouragement is like a cancer. And it eats away little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit until, like doubt, it robs you of your faith. And I'm wondering, friends, how many people are staying at home, disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged, in a state of despair. You know, I travel around as a preacher quite a lot. And I know a lot of people. But I've got to tell you, I know a lot of people that were once attending a church, but no longer are attending churches because they've become so disillusioned. They've become so disappointed. They've become so discouraged. They said, I've been hurt, and I'm not willing to go through all that again. I'm not willing to allow myself to go through those disappointments anymore. I've had it. I will never set foot in another church again. And so what they do is they cut themselves from fellowship. They cut themselves from the church. They cut themselves from friends. And they sit at home, disillusioned and disappointed. I'm wondering how many of you here today, not only have you allowed yourself to entertain doubt, but you've also allowed yourself to entertain disappointment and discouragement. You know, it'd be so easy for Judy and I to entertain disappointment. I mean, we've had disappointment after disappointment after disappointment in ministry. I'm telling you, I remember someone once said to me, if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to have a skin like a rhino and you've got to have a soft heart, because you can have your best friends walk out on you. You can have people whom you trusted with your life walk out on you. And you know, I've come to one conclusion. You just got to keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. Because the moment you focus your attention upon people, you will find yourself hurt, battered, bruised, and disappointed. And it'll poison your spirit in your relationship towards God. So maybe you're sitting here today. You may not be dead in your doubt, but you're certainly dead in disappointment. You're disappointed that this has happened to you. You're disappointed that that's happened to you. You're disappointed about your children going off the rails. You're disappointed about your broken marriage. Do you know, I know some people who are so disappointed, they won't let it go. And in conversation with them, within 10 minutes of conversing with them, all of a sudden, they'll rake up the past and bring it to the fore. And they repeat and repeat and repeat the past. And the more you repeat, the more you go back to the past, the more it hurts. And the more it tarnishes your spirit to the point where you become bitter and twisted. You can't go forward looking back in the rearview vision, in the rearview mirror. Because if you do, you're going to have a big accident. And you're going to smash in front of the car in front of you. Because you're looking in the rearview mirror. You've got to reverse your hurts. Amen.
Amen.
You've got to change your mindset. You've got to learn to let go and forgive. You've got to learn how to sing. Let it go, let it go, let it go. Do you know the song? My granddaughter walks around, let it go, let it go. How does it go? Let it go. Let it go. You gotta let it go. I said you gotta let it go. You gotta let it, let it, let it, let it, let it, let it, let it go. I said you gotta let it go. Because if you don't let it go, it's gonna get into you and cripple your spirit. Life is too short to hold on to pain, anxiety, disappointment, discouragement, despair. Simply,
let it go.
Thank you. Are you getting anything from this message this
Amen.
Morning? Or do you think I'm just...
Amen.
Hey, Thomas wasn't the only one dead that day. Nor was Mary. But Martha was. What? What are you talking about? Martha went out to meet Jesus. But in conversation with Jesus, she only, what did she do? She manifested that she had a real problem. Okay? And in conversation, she said, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. She was dead. In the delay. She died in the delay period. If you were here, my brother would not have died. Hey, come on, folk. How many of you have died in the delay period? Come on. We all have. I can honestly tell you, including me. And every week, I'm dying. Lord, where were you when my marriage was on the rocks? Lord, where were you when my kids screwed up and got onto drugs and alcohol? Lord, where were you when I lost my job? Lord, where were you when I went bankrupt and my business fell apart around me? Where were you, Lord, when I really wanted you? Where were you? God's always where he's always been. He's always been there. He says, lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Amen.
Amen.
He says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing in your life. He's where he always is, ever present with you. No matter what your situation, no matter what your circumstance, he's with you. He's just got you on pause. He's got you on delay. Moses was on delay for 40 years for crying out aloud. 40 years. Lord, I don't have 40 years. Joseph put in delay in prison for 7 years. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put on pause, on delay in the fiery furnace. Daniel was put on delay. And so have you. Some of you right now, you feel as though you're in that delay period. You're in a bad situation. You know, this has been nothing but negativity. Everything I've said today has just been so negative. You're supposed to be here talking about resurrection. You're here talking about life. But you've said nothing but death, 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 death. You cannot have life until you've had death. You cannot have resurrection until you've been dead. Amen. And some of you are dead and you're needing resurrection life. You're dead in your doubt, but you celebrate Easter. You're dead in your disappointment, but you celebrate Easter. You're dead in your doubt, but you celebrate Easter. You know, everything I read on my page in this Bible, on page 945 in my Bible. Anybody got a page 945 in their Bible? It's all negative. Mary, Martha were in a state of distress. Lazarus died. Thomas died in doubt. Mary died at home. Martha died asking the wrong question. All negative on page 945. Do you know that I think God wants us to get off page 945 and get onto a new page. Get onto page 946. Because right at the bottom of page 945, in verse 22, Martha gets a bit of a brainwave. And she gets a spark in her spirit. And she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give to you. But even now, she says at the bottom of page 945, she says, but even now. But even now. Some of you need an even now moment right now. How many of you need an even now moment now? You may be sick, but even now, you can be healed. Amen. You may be poverty stricken, but even now, Jehovah Jireh can supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Your family may be falling apart and so disunited, so fragmented, but even now, the God of all reconciliation, peace, and comfort can bring reconciliation to that broken family. Even now. Even now. You feel as though you're in that delay period. You're tormented with doubt. You're brokenhearted and disappointed with what happened in the past. You're asking the wrong questions. But even now, right now, even now, God can touch you, heal you, restore you, rejuvenate you, cause you to rise up with resurrection life. But even now. How many of you want an even now moment? I want one. Judy, put your hand up, please. You need one. Thank you. We all need an even now moment. Amen. We all need an even now moment. So let's get off page 9. What's the page? Hold on, let me find out what the page was. Will you please get off page 945? Some of you are sitting on page 945. Okay? Now get out of page 945 and turn over to page 946. But even now, Martha said to him, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, hey girl, you're looking at resurrection life. I am the resurrection life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In your doubt, you can live. In your disappointment, you can live. In your denial, in your delay, you can live. God's delays are not God's denials. He's going to break through for you. And you can experience resurrection life even now. Come on. Amen. You've got to get over to page 946. Because it's during this time that Jesus is taken over to the tomb of Lazarus. And Lazarus had been in this tomb for 3 days. And what happens when you've been in the tomb dead on a cold slab of stone for 3 days? Your body starts to putrefy. It starts to degenerate. It starts to stink. That's what the Bible says. Lord, he's been in there for 3 days. By this time, he stinks. How many of you know that sin stinks? Doubt stinks. Discouragement stinks. Asking the wrong question stinks in the nostrils of God. And so Jesus, now, he stands at the entrance of that tomb. And he says, roll away that stone. And I'm telling you, friends, that even now God is calling me to tell you to roll away that stone. And Jesus cries out with a loud shout, Lazarus, come out. And this mummified figure appears at the entrance of the tomb. I mean, can you imagine? He had been dead for 3 days. The maggots were now starting to eat him. And there this mummified figure appears at the entrance of the tomb. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Amen. Amen. Friends, I want to see some of you unbound. Some of you are bound in your doubt. Some of you are bound in your disappointment. Some of you are bound in your discouragement. Some of you are bound by your negativity and asking all the wrong questions. And today, I declare, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Oh, I tell you, if we can have a revelation of that, it will totally set us free. Some of you are in your tomb of despair. Some of you are in your tomb of disappointment. Some of you are in tomb of the of doubt. But today, God's calling out, unbind him and let him go. Come out. Come out. Do you know, Lazarus had to have somebody to move that stone away from the tomb. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was the power of God. And I'm telling you, friends, that no one helped Jesus. No earthly person ever helped Jesus. Angelic beings came and moved that stone away by the power of God. And you know, friends, there might not be anything on planet Earth that can help you. But I want to tell you this much. God can help you. God can remove that stone totally and set you free and put you on a new path, give you a sense of destiny and purpose. And so while every head is bowed and every eye is closed right now,